14-15, I'm going to have to rename that file soon and push it 2014 through 16. I'm thinking about just leaving it blank, just to, no, in sincerity, because as the calendar is going to get kind of kooky between now and Labor Day, but anyway, it's good. Revelation chapter 6, we're going to break in reading verse 9, but I'll ask you to stand if you're physically able as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant word. The Bible says this, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide from us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Kind of humorous, isn't it, almost? For the great day of his wrath has come, and who was able to stand? It's a rhetorical question. Father, speak to us now. Help us, Lord, as we rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth, and Lord, we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have to give you a little bit of, as we, by way of introduction tonight, give you a little bit of background where we started last week. Last week, we began to look at those four seals that we had in the book of the Revelation. We saw that this period, and that these seals cover a period of 7 years upon the earth. And that these 7 years are divided into 3.5 years apiece. The first four covered the first 3.5 years. And they're known as the tribulation period. The fifth seal reaches from the second 3.5 years into the third 3.5 years. And this 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. So you have the tribulation period. Now you have the Great Tribulation period. This time is called Great Tribulation because the intensity of those things that happened in that time increases with great magnitude on the earth. Now, if you see tonight, we're opening the fifth and the sixth seal. And what's really kind of fascinating, just to kind of give you a little preview for the 17th, is then he takes kind of a parenthesis, and he kind of gives you some different stuff that's going on in chapter 7 and says, all right, now you've got the seals 1 through 6 open. Now let me tell you about these evangelists in chapter 7, and I'll get back to those seals in chapter 8. That's what it says. I mean, that's just kind of give you a little thought. Now, in one scene here, you have a heavenly scene, and the other scene, you have an earthly scene, and both of interest to me is both places you find folks praying. That's why I've entitled this study tonight, Tribulation Praying. You have a request to be heard in one, and a request to be hid in another one. You have one request for those folks who are being comforted, and the other request is from those folks who are being condemned. When the fifth seal, we see the faithful ones. In the sixth seal, we see the fearful ones. Now, if you want to know what planet Earth will look like after the church of the Lord Jesus is raptured away and snatched out of this world, chapter 6 is going to give you an idea of what the earth will look like after the saints of God are pulled out. Now, listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said this, Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Now, there's been a lot of terrible things happen on this earth in which we live over the period of the history of mankind. There's no question about that. There's been some terrible days. September the 11th of 2001, D-Day, that was a terrible day. The day that We stormed the beaches of Normandy. That was a bad day. When the Pearl Harbor attack, that was a bad day. There's lots of bad days. The day I mentioned this morning, whenever I was in the fifth grade, when the space shuttle Challenger exploded and all those folks died, that was a bad day. But none of those will be like the course of this day, days that will follow the return of Jesus. Now, we saw in our last study, there's four horsemen there that bring upon the earth a time of war, strife among the nations, and the world a time of worldwide famine, both which led the death of the fourth part of the earth's population. Horrible days indeed, and that's just in the first 3.5 years. Now, the great tribulation is yet to come, and the second 3.5 years is when these things will be even worse, and that's the fifth and the sixth seal. We're moving into the second portion of those 3.5 years in this narrative in which I've read for you tonight. And we start to get a glimpse of how much more terrible things will be. Let's look at these opening of these two seals tonight and see if we can't learn some more about that during this time of tribulation praying. First of all, I want you to notice with me in verses 9 and 10, the faithful ones praying in heaven. The faithful ones praying in heaven. Now, remember I told you that John the Apostle, he's going back and forth. He's a part-time, he's in heaven, part-time he's on earth. He's in heaven, then he's on earth. He's in heaven, then he's on earth. Back and forth. And in this scene here, we're in verses 9 and 10, we're back in heaven again. Now, read with me. The text says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" How long? Those people we hear praying are those folks who have been slain, is what the text there says in verse 9. Now that word slain is a very interesting word. The word literally means to butcher or to slaughter. Those folks have become martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ during this time on the earth. The history of Christianity has been stained with the blood of the martyrs anyway. Any perusal of history, secular or Christian, either one, would find that you'll see saints have been persecuted for their faith for years and years and years and years. That's not a new thing. For instance, I was reading in preparation for this sermon, and the Maranatha Christian Journal stated that since the crucifixion of Jesus, there have been some 43 million martyrs around the world for their faith. John, the author of this book has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his association with and his dedication to the Lord Jesus. Now, when we think of martyrdom, sometimes we think that of only being a first century experience. Yet the Maranatha Christian Journal states that in the year 2000, more than 165,000 believers around the world were martyred for their faith in 1 year. According to Mark Sigmund of the Missions Network News, in an address delivered at the International Coalition for Religious Freedoms Conference in 1998, he entitled it Religious Freedom and the New Millennium. It was done in Berlin, Germany. He says of the 2.1 billion people worldwide who claim the Christian faith, 200 million of them live in countries where persecution of Christians is a present reality. He said on average, 150,000 Christians are martyred each year for their faith. And he said that's just a conservative estimate. That is more than the previous 19 centuries combined and more than half of all the deaths from the world's wars of all the centuries. Now, let's fast forward to 2015. The threat to Christianity has greatly increased. Now, I think what's really fascinating to me in recent days, you've heard a silence from the current administration about ISIS and the threat it is to Christians all over the world, and they martyred those folks who were Christians and beheaded them in the name of Allah. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, this it's a sad day. Here in America, up until now, we've been sheltered for the most part from the threat of persecution for our faith. But I'm not sure how far that is away. This week, when the United States Solicitor General, who acts on behalf of the government and talking to the Supreme Court, was asked, "How would this affect Christian churches if we legalize gay marriage worldwide?" He said, "It would be a problem."
Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand those of us who believe the Bible? And we decline to do some of those ceremonies. If they make it the law of the land, it's going to be a problem. And they're threatening it now to say, look, if you don't do this, it could lead to our church tax exempt statuses being taken from us. I say take it if that's what we got to do. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, I believe that God made Adam and Eve. He did not make Adam and Steve. Amen. I just want you to know, I'm not doing those weddings. I'm kind of picky about the ones I do for heterosexual couples, much less the homosexual couples. I tell them now I do Christian ceremonies. I got an email not long ago about one, and I told Catherine, said, just email them back, tell them all I require. You know, I hadn't heard back from them yet. You know, it's amazing. But nurse with me here. During the days that followed the return of Jesus, it's going to escalate to a level that's never been known in our history, though, in the history of man. In chapter 7, we see those folks who are saved after Jesus comes. That's what chapter 7 is all about. But now, not many, if not the majority of the people that are on the earth that are Christians, they'll pay the ultimate price for their faith, if chapter 6 is true. Now, we see in chapter 5, this fifth seal, when it's opened up and these folks crying out to God in prayers. Notice with me, first of all, what's seen in these martyrs, verse 9. The Bible says here, look with me, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The text says they're under the altar. Now, in the Old Testament, when the priest presented an animal sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice was then poured on the base of the brazen altar. The position here is a reminder that those folks who have given their life as a sacrifice, like a sacrificial lamb, their lives had been slain. Now, that's important for us to understand. We see that they've been slain for two reasons. The Bible says, first of all, they're fearless and they're witness for God. The text says those who had been slain for the word of God. Now, if you think it's hard to stand for the truth of the word of God now, you ought to see what it's going to be like here on earth during the tribulation period. These folks have stood on the word of the living God, and that's what they were slain for, is what verse 9 tells us. The Bible says they have been slain for the word of God. They're fearless in the word of God, in their presentation of the word of God. I don't know about you, but ladies and gentlemen, I am thrilled to know that I serve at a place, and I've been your pastor for working on 17 years now. I've never one time preached a sermon here out of the Bible and had the deacons on Monday say, we need to meet with you. We didn't like the content of that sermon. This morning's sermon was kind of tough. Last Sunday's weren't real easy, but I mean, the fact is that they would tell you, David's the chairman of deacons, David would tell you that the word of God said it, and I didn't write it, and if you got a problem with it, take it up with the one who did write it, that's God. And that's how they've always been. But during the tribulation period, these folks who say, listen, Jesus really was virgin born, there really is only one way to heaven, that's Jesus. When those folks who begin to say there really is only one marriage that's recognized by God, and that's a man and a woman, and those folks begin to teach the truth of the word of God, everybody's not going to like that. Even in the face of death, these folks have been faithful. But I see secondly, though, they were not only fearless in their witness for God, they were faithful in their walk for God. Look what he says. We're still in verse 9. And for the testimony which they held. Now, the word testimony is an interesting word there. It's a judicial term that speaks of evidence. They lived a life that was evidence of their faith in Jesus was real. They'd been faithful for God, and they'd been faithful to God. They're the kind of Christians that resulted in their martyrdom. Everybody knew that they knew these folks. They said, listen, those people love Jesus. They're doing it the right way. And they preach the word of God. But boy, they don't just preach it. They live what they say as well. And that kind of Christianity resulted in their martyrdom. What is seen in these martyrs, let me give you a second thing here, though, what is sought by their martyrs is on the screens. In verse 10, look what they're asking for. This is a strange prayer. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" That's a strange prayer, isn't it? Now, the word cried, there's a strong word that emphasizes the urgency and the passion of their praying. Their prayers rang out through heaven, the Bible says, as they cried with a loud voice. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long?
Let me say this to you tonight. Typically, you don't see the Bible encouraging these types of petitions from us while on earth. Instead, we're strongly encouraged to forgive folks who do us wrong and pray for their forgiveness. Let me give you an example of that. Remember the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7? They carried him out the city and stoned him to death, the Bible says.
Yet we read in Acts chapter 7 verse 60 that he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Now some of you are saying, "Preacher, that means the Bible's contradicting itself." No, it's not. No. Here, let me finish. It bears a little bit of explanation for you. Why do these martyrs pray a prayer like this? The difference is when they live and when we live. We live now in an age of what?
Grace.
They live in an age of judgment. We live in a time when God's mercy and grace is a magnified attribute of God. Right now, listen to me, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every person that's ever been born on this earth has been condemned because of their sin. Yet the mercy of God is still offered to them and saying, "Listen, I loved you enough to die for you. I'm willing to take you like you are and then change your life and make you a son and a daughter of God. I'm willing to do that for you in this age of grace." But if you get to this place, remember, we're past chapter 4 now. Chapter 4, he said, "Come on up here." He's called the church out. This is not an age of grace anymore. This is an age of judgment. That God that people have made fun of and laughed at and said that God wouldn't do that to them, now he's upset. These martyrs live in a time when God's wrath and judgment are his magnified attributes. This prayer isn't a prayer out of a vengeful heart or some personal vendetta to get even. They appeal to God on the basis of he's holy and true. That's what the text says right there. Their prayer is that the God whose name who's despised and hated and revealed in their death to be vindicated. You've heard folks mock God and laugh at God and say that that's not going to happen. And we've been hearing about that for all these years. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, one of these days, these folks were slain because they were associated with the Lord, and the time of God's wrath is being poured out on those folks who have rejected and mocked and blasphemed him on earth, and their prayers, the expression of their heart to see his name glorified and vindicated on the earth. God, listen, they've done it long enough. Now, how long are you going to let them continue to do this? What's seen in these martyrs? What's sought by these martyrs? I'll give you a third thought, though. What is said to these martyrs? Look what the text says to them. Strange text. Verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren and who would be killed as they were was completed. Now they get white robes given to the martyrs. The word robe there speaks of a long flowing robe that reaches to their feet. The robes were a gift or a reward for their sacrifice of representing righteousness for the glory of the one who had given their life for. And it was said to them, look what he says, that they should rest a little while longer. It was a promise that would not be much longer and their prayer would ultimately be answered from verse 10. Just relax. Basically, let me say this in layman's terms so we can kind of get it on the bottom shelf so someone simple like myself can get it. He said, listen, just relax just a little bit. I'm keeping really good score. Just make sure that understand whenever the last ones died, then I'm going to really show out here and it's going to get bad. Until the Bible says there would be other folks who followed their footsteps, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There was more folks that had to die before they got to the place where God was going to be fed up. There was other folks who were appointed to share the same fate as they were, but the time was drawn near when the Lord would vindicate his name. The soil on practically every continent has been stained with the blood of those who would not renounce their faith. Their blood cries out to be revenged. There'll come a day when the one they loved and served will be silent no more. When I was a youth pastor years ago, I used to say to our students, don't mistake kindness for weakness. I tell my children that sometimes too, and they think I'm crazy. Yesterday, I had to prove to Meredith I will actually do what I said I would do. She believes me today. She'll forget in a couple more days, but she believes me today. Never forget, years ago, Ben told me, you might beat it out of her today, but it will be back tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? But the days following the return of the Lord Jesus will be a time when he will vindicate his name and his followers. As the scroll in Revelation chapter 5 declares, he's the rightful owner and the master of this world. Through the centuries, men have denied him his rightful place and sought to keep him from his rightful place as Lord and King. But ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, Jesus is Lord and King. There'll come a day when he'll vindicate all that's his on the earth, and he'll be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he is just that. The faithful ones praying in heaven. Let me give you a second thought here, though. The fearful ones prayed on earth. The sixth seal is opened in verse 12, and these people on earth praying. When the sixth seal is open, we come back to earth again. We started out in heaven, verse 9. Well, now we're back on earth in verse 12. What is strange, though, to me here in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, these people are praying, Dwayne, but they're not praying to the Redeemer. They're praying to the rocks. Isn't that crazy? Instead of them turning to God, they're turning away from God and running away from God. In verse 17, we see how it's summarized when it says, for great is the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand in it? It's a rhetorical question. Nobody. The world in which we live is destined for God's judgment, and the hour has now arrived. It's a great day of his wrath. There's no longer mercy, but only wrath and judgment. We've now moved into the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Well, what happens reaches a fever pitch. God's wrath is going to be poured out without a sliver of restraint or mercy on this earth. Notice with me two thoughts. The horrible events that God's wrath brings. Verses 12, 13, and 14. He says, I looked, and when we opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky rescinded as a scroll, and as it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. In verse 12, he speaks there of a great earthquake. It's the first of three earthquakes that you'll find mentioned in the book of the Revelation. In preparation for this sermon, I begin to read some. You could Google this stuff. It's kind of fascinating. About some earthquakes that took place here on the earth. There was the great Madrid earthquakes of 1811 and 1812. Some of you were there. You can tell us about it. Along the Saint Francis River in Arkansas, there was a series of three or four major earthquakes during that time, and dozens of lesser ones that began on December the 16th of 1811. It's fascinating to read about. Later shocks And the following in January, February, centered around the north along the fault lines that destroyed the town of New Madrid. Thus, it was the largest settlement in the region, and that's where the names for the earthquakes come from. The quakes recreated large chunks of landscapes, created lakes, and caused tremors that were felt throughout the Ohio Valley and beyond. Eyewitness accounts describe the great clouds of smoke, burning trees, collapsing embankments along rivers, and rivers changing their very course of the way they were going during these earthquakes. As bad as that was during that time of 1811 and 1812, that will pale in comparison to what God's going to do here in chapter 12. The Bible says there was a great earthquake in verse 12. During that same time, John saw, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The sackcloth of hair was the rough cloth worn by mourners, was made from the black hair of goats. And John said that saw the sky turn as black as a mourner's robe. Vast clouds of ash and smoke spewed out by volcanic activity associated with this earthquake. It will eclipse the moon color and blood red as it attempts to pierce the smoke-darkened sky. Some of you will remember this. I remember this vaguely. I was 4 years old, fixing to turn five on May the 18th of 1980. You remember that? Some of you remember that? When Mount St. Helens erupted in Washington State. It was the largest significant geological event in the 20th century in the United States. It was initiated by an earthquake, as I read about it, and a rock slide involving 1/2 cubic mile of rock. As the summit and the north slope slid off the volcano, that morning pressure was released inside the volcano, where a super hot liquid immediately flashed to steam. The northward direction steam explosion released the equivalent of 20 million tons of TNT, which toppled 150 square miles of forest in 6 minutes. In Spirit Lake, north of the volcano, an enormous water wave initiated by 1/8 cubic mile of rock slide debris stripped the trees from slopes as high as 850 feet above the pre-eruption water levels. The total energy output on May 18th was equivalent to 400 million tons of TNT. Wow. That's approximately 20,000 Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs in one day, and that was a natural disaster that God controlled. It showered volcanic ash on towns as far as 250 miles away. But that will be nothing in comparison to what God will do on that day. In verse 13 we read, "And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." Now, again, John saw asteroids or meteorite showers bombarding the earth. John likens the scene to a fig tree so violently shaken by the wind that its fruit falls off its trees. What it says. Now, if you were to travel out west, out to Winslow, Arizona, it's a beautiful state Arizona is to visit. We enjoyed it when we went out a few years ago. There you would find a crater that is 4,000 feet in diameter, 2.4 miles in circumference, and 550 feet deep that is equivalent to a 60-story building. Scientists say it was caused by a small meteorite. If that's small, I don't want to see large. I can only imagine what it would be like when the shower meteorites plummet the earth during that time. Can you imagine? Then in verse 14, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." It will appear as the sky is splitting like a book being torn apart. The crust of the earth will move and shake and shift with devastating natural disasters. Now you can understand why Jeremiah said there'll be no day like this on earth. The horrible events God's wrath brings. Let me give you a second thing. The horrifying effects God's wrath brings. Now, I remember a couple years ago, Steve Harris will remember this. I was at home. I was having some back issues pretty significant then. And Elizabeth had said to me, "I'm putting my foot down. You're going home at lunchtime." And Steve called me that day and said, "Did you feel that a while ago, that earthquake a few years ago? Y'all remember that?" I said, "I thought that was a helicopter flying over my house, close." He said, no, I'm on the other side of the county, and I felt it here. That was pretty scary. You start thinking about that. You don't think a lot about earthquakes here in North Carolina. I mean, especially in my lifetime, I never remember anything like that until that day. You can just imagine how terrifying that would be on the earth. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. The day of God's wrath will make all men equal and respecter of none. The kings of the earth refer to the head of the state departments of the world, and the great men refers to the high-ranking military officials, and the commanders refer to the military leaders, and the rich men refer to those who control the commerce and business. Mighty men refer to the influential. Every slave and every free man refers to both slaves and free men. The richest will be terrified to the poorest. There's no respecter of person, and everybody in between. The mightiest will be as horrified as the lowest. Panic and horrifying fear will fill every heart of every man on the earth because the wrath of God will be there. What's really sad and silly, though, is they're going to seek shelter and try to hide in mountains and caves. That's what the text says. Makes sense to me. And they're going to pray. Here's their prayer in verse 16. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're experiencing the wrath of God. Up until this point, all this was a joke and a game, and they thought it was silly, and God was, the things of God was crazy. But now they're saying, God, we want you to just have these rocks fall on us and just kill us all. That's pretty scared, isn't it? They'll understand and recognize that God, this is just more than just a natural event. This is the wrath of Almighty God falling on mankind. On May the 19th of 1780, there was an unexplained midday darkness that fell over New England. The darkness lasted for several hours. When an early descending darkness took hold around the noon hour, all life reacted. Birds began to sing their evening songs and then went silent and disappeared from view. Frogs began to peep and chickens returned to their roost. And cattle walked slowly back to their barns, thinking evening had descended. Human outdoor travel became difficult. Professor Daggett of New Haven, Connecticut reported the greatest darkness at least equal to what was commonly called the candlelighting in the evening. The appearance was indeed uncommon and the cause unknown. It was not an eclipse, and there was not any volcanic ash cloud. The source was never been found. To this day, the event has never been explained. Many people thought the great day of God's wrath had come. Well, it's really interesting. There was one fellow in the Connecticut house there. He said, well, I suggest that they thought that Jesus was going to come. He said, well, I suggest we bring in candles, and I want to be found faithful doing what God's called me to do whenever, if He does come back, if this is the time when He's coming. What's fascinating, though, ladies and gentlemen, this sixth seal is open. There's no speculation at all. The inhabitants of the earth know what's going on, because that's why they say for the great day of His wrath has come, and who's able to stand? It's a rhetorical question. It's affected us all. And they're praying that the rocks would fall on them and they would be delivered from the wrath of Him that's going to come. Be easier than experiencing His wrath here on the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this some fairy tale or hyped up description? Absolutely not. This is a description of what actually will take place on earth one day. The good news is I won't be here. I won't be here because on February 25th of 1991, I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. I recognized I was lost without God in need of a Savior. I would recognize that day that if I died that day, I'd die and spend eternity separated from God in the devil's hell. The fact of the matter is, if you've never trusted Jesus and Him alone as your personal Savior, then sir, or ma'am, little boy, little girl, you will spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, you can try to explain that away all you want. But the fact of the matter is, the only people going to heaven are those folks who know Jesus. That's not a myth. And I won't be here because I've trusted Him. And I've staked my eternity on the fact that He is who He said He was. The virgin born Son of God that died in agony and shame in my place, that did not stay dead, that ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And I'm grateful for that. Ladies and gentlemen, Him and Him alone can change your life like He did mine. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come. Maybe you're a Christian and you already do know Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe you need to make this church your church home. You come. We accept members here. We're Baptists accept members by letter, by statement, or by baptism. You respond to the Lord as He leads. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability tonight, I preach what You laid on my heart. Now, God, I pray that You'll speak to hearts. You'll draw men, women, boys, and girls to Yourself. Lord, I pray now, God, You'd help us to do those things which be pleasing to Your sight. Lord, I pray now, Lord, that You would save lost people, encourage Christians in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we singing?
353. Jesus is Lord of all.
Should be on the screen too. Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life. Good week. The Lord bless you. I hope you'll come back Wednesday night.